Morning again. It's good to be together, whether we're here or at home. In the Spirit, we're together and we're learning from God's Word this morning. This morning we're going to be in Luke chapter 14. We're going to look at verses 25 through 33. So if you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 14. Last week we learned about remembering the spiritual markers in our lives. I gave out these little spiritual marker cards and really encourage you to write down the times where God powerfully worked in your life and helped you through a trial, or helped bring about spiritual growth or maturity in your life. Times where He answered a specific prayer request. Times where God did what only He could do. These spiritual markers encourage us along the way. They also open a door for us to give testimony to those around us of what God did and all of His power and all of His glory. They also give us courage. They give us hope to move forward even when the future may look bleak, because we know our God and we know that He is for us. This week we're going to look at what it means to follow after Jesus. Jesus commanded us to, in Matthew 28:19, to make disciples of all nations. You know, the result of sharing the good news, that good news about Jesus Christ, was never just about converting people. It was about people being conformed into the image of Christ. It was about disciples of Jesus making more disciples of Jesus. And there are many wrong ideas of what it means to be a Christian. In other words, what it means to follow Jesus. In our passage today, Luke 14, 25 through 33, Jesus clearly lays out for us what it means to be His disciple. In the following months, we're going to look at six marks of a disciple and see how these marks are played out among believers in the New Testament. So the first thing we're going to learn here today is that a disciple of Jesus loves Him above all else. A disciple of Jesus loves Him above all else. Look there at verse 25 and 26. Now great crowds accompanied Him, and He turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be My disciple." So great crowds of people were following Jesus around, and these crowds were people of all, they had all sorts of ideas about who Jesus was, different ulterior motives for following Him, different ideas about what it meant to follow this Jesus. But did these people really know what it meant to follow Him? Apparently not. Jesus wanted to make sure that there were no misconceptions about being His disciple. And so here Jesus calls His followers disciples. In the New Testament, disciple was the most common name used for those who follow Jesus. It's used 264 times in the Gospels and Acts alone. In Acts, when the world came up with the word Christian, Acts 11:26, it said in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. And if you're wondering if they're talking about the 12 apostles, none of the 12 were in Antioch at this time. Disciples were, this was the name used for those who followed Christ. And Jesus uses the same word when He's talking to the crowds of people here that followed Him. And so if you've truly, truly repented of your sin, meaning you've acknowledged your sin and you realize that your sin will bring about death, separation from God and eternity in hell. You realize that and you truly repented, meaning you've turned away from it and you've turned to Christ and you believed in who He is. You understand what He did for you when He came to die on the cross for your sins, and He rose from the grave, therefore defeating sin and death. And you believe that, and you've surrendered your life to Him. You've asked Him to forgive your sin, and you've surrendered your life. He's now Lord of your life. If you did that, He's forgiven all your sin. Not only that, God has adopted you as His child, and you're now a follower of Christ. You're a disciple of Jesus. You now follow His lead. See, a disciple is defined as a learner, one who attaches himself or herself to a teacher in order to learn from them. They learn by watching and doing and obeying. Now, the conditions that Jesus laid out here in this passage were given to the crowds that followed Him. They are conditions for salvation. Not conditions for followers to reach, followers of Christ to reach some new level in their Christian lives. He turned to the crowds following him and said, if anyone would come after me, which means anyone wants to seek salvation, in other words, make a decision to follow Jesus, here's some things that need to happen. Jesus then lays out his first condition for following him, or in other words, to be his disciple, he says. He says, you must hate your father and your mother and your spouse and your children and your siblings and even your own life. Now, what does he mean here by hating our family? Does the Bible really advocate for hating people? I mean, doesn't Jesus tell us to love our neighbor? Doesn't he tell us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us? Doesn't his word say in 1 John chapter 4 that if we say that if we don't love our brother and sister and we say that we love God, that we are liars? Because someone who truly loves God will love others. So what in the world is he talking about here? Here's a perfect example of what to do when we come across a somewhat maybe difficult passage. We never want to take God's word out of context. Here's why. Because God is perfect. He is holy, and he is the ultimate author of all 66 books of the Bible. This is God-breathed. Therefore, his word is truth. It is without error. He cannot contradict himself. Therefore, we have to take time to meditate on what this means, making sure that the meaning we find here in this verse lines up with the rest of God's word. If the rest of God's word says to love others, then he must mean something different here about the word hate. Jesus wants us to know, if we really look at this, he wants us to know that his disciples will love him more than anyone else, including ourselves. It means to love Christ supremely. It means that your love for Jesus must be more than any other love you have for anyone else or anything else. Your love for him is so much greater that your love, the love you have for him and the love you have for someone else, it can't even be compared. It's so different that it's almost like the difference between love and hate. It's not that you hate people. It's that you love Christ is so much greater than it cannot be compared. Your loyalty to Jesus comes before your loyalty to your family and even your loyalty to your selfish will, yourself. Today is the 14th of February, and the world celebrates love. But as a follower of Christ, do we know that there is no greater love than the love that God had for us? I mean, his love is unconditional. It's sacrificial. We did nothing to earn it. His love is sacrificial. God allowed his own son to die on the cross for you and I. Every day of the year should be a celebration about God's extraordinary love for us. We love him because he first loved us. He loved us. Even in our own sin, he loved us. There's no greater love than the love of God that he had for us. But what does our heart truly reveal about our love for him? Do we truly put him first in our lives, or is he just an afterthought? Do we truly seek him first in our time of need, or is he a last resort? Do we give him our heart's affection, or is our affection distributed to numerous things that we deem more important? Think about that. A disciple loves Jesus above all else. Your love for him can't even be compared to your love to your wife, to your love to your family, your parents, your children, especially the love you have for yourself. It cannot be compared with that. It's the difference almost between hate and love. It's so different. It's so much greater. But here Jesus gives us another condition for being his disciple. A disciple of Jesus is willing to suffer for Christ. I want you to look there at verse 27. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Cannot be my disciple. Now, what does he mean to bear our cross? You know, we can only imagine what it was like to see people crucified by the Romans. I mean, such a horrific punishment. Now, when the Romans crucified someone, they usually forced them to carry their own cross to the crucifixion site where they would be crucified. Now, the Romans had a purpose for this. You see, carrying that cross through the city was an admission of ourselves that the Roman Empire was correct in their sentence of us, and we were wrong. They were wrong. You're admitting that the Romans are right, and so they're making you, in humiliation, carry that cross through the city, showing that you are wrong. And also, thinking about carrying your cross, thinking about the crucifixion, it was one of great suffering. No one wanted to think about the cross. We don't sit around and meditate on the electric chair of our day. The cross was horrific. Something terrible that you can't even imagine. And so when Jesus calls his followers to carry their crosses and follow him, we have to come to a place where we admit that we are wrong and he is right. That we have sinned against him. We have broken his perfect law. It also means that we daily identify with Jesus' shame. Jesus carried his own cross for our benefit up to that hill where they crucified him on that cross. So we daily identify with Jesus' shame, his suffering, and we willingly surrender to God's will and his plans. Not our own plans, not our own ambitions. We serve him as he directs, according to his ways. It means that we may face some things that Jesus faced. It means we are willing to suffer on his behalf for his sake. It's not something that's often preached about as being a Christian. We want blessing. We want prosperity. But God's word says this. 1 Peter 2:21 says this. For to this you have been called. He's talking to us, God's children. For to this you have been called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. You see, following Christ will bring about suffering in your life, but it is a suffering worth going through because it's only temporary. The Bible tells us that our suffering on this world and in this world is only temporary. It cannot even be compared to the reward that awaits us in heaven. And we must also understand that the concept of carrying our cross should never be cheapened by applying it to some, enduring some irritation that you have in life, or even a major burden. Carrying your cross here is closely related to self-denial. It involves a willingness to give up everything dear in life, even life itself, for the sake of Jesus, for the sake of his gospel. It's a willingness to suffer for Jesus and for others. The concept of suffering as a disciple of Jesus is so radical that many of us Christians in the West have a difficulty understanding it or relating to it. We don't suffer. Many of us do not suffer. And this is a concept that's really hard. It's unlike our brothers and sisters who live in China or North Korea or Iran. This is a common thing for them. All believers suffer for Christ's sake. This passage would make perfect sense to them. And we may never suffer as they do. But as a disciple of Jesus, we must be willing to suffer for him, willing to lay aside our fears, our wants, our comforts, and stand up for Christ even when it has become unpopular. That day is coming, and it will sift cultural Christianity from our midst, those who call themselves Christians but in no way live according to God's word. It will refine the true church and bring about revival. Prepare yourself for that. By walking closely with Christ every day, being discipled, gaining the right biblical perspective about God's plans, his purpose, solidifying your identity in Christ so that you are ready and you are willing to suffer for his name's sake when the time comes. But yet Jesus gives us another condition. Not only are we to love him above all else, above everyone else, our love doesn't compare. Not only are we to be willing to suffer for Christ, he gives us another one. His disciple has counted the cost. Look at verses 28 through 32. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able to with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. Now, what does he mean to count the cost as we would in building a tower or going to war? Have we taken time to think about the cost of being Jesus' disciple? Have we taken that time? Are we prepared to go the distance? How foolish would it be for us to give up midstream? Being a disciple of Jesus is about sacrifice. It's about making disciples. And making disciples is a difficult task. It can only be done in the Lord's strength. Being a disciple of Jesus includes planning and sacrifice. Jesus' followers should be willing to pay the price of discipleship. Being his disciple, willing to sacrifice a win in order to follow Jesus. The point here is don't promise to follow Jesus unless you understand the cost and are willing to pay it. This in no way implies salvation can be earned. Salvation is by God's grace alone. He is offering us a free gift. It is through faith alone in Christ alone. It's not about your works. It's not about your good deeds. You cannot work your way to heaven. You can't be a good enough person to get into heaven. The point here is that God's grace and salvation can be received by those who truly repent of their sin and surrender to Him and place Him above everything else in their lives. Everything. It's what the Bible says about salvation in Romans 10, 9 and 10, where he says we must confess Jesus is Lord. He's Lord of your life. That means he's in control. You've given up. You've surrendered. You're no longer in control. He's in control. We have counted the cost. We've surrendered to him, and he's in control of our lives now. We're willing to pay the full price of his discipleship. Just as the king had to be willing to sacrifice a desired win, we too must be willing to give up everything for Christ. Now, when counting the cost and following after Jesus, I think we're reminded of a parable that he shared about the sowing of seeds in Matthew 13. In this story, he's talking about four different responses that people had to the gospel message, the good news about Jesus Christ. The seed in this story represents that good news about Christ, and there was this broad sowing of the seed. The farmer just went out and he's just scattering seed everywhere. It said some fell by the wayside and some fell on rocky ground and some fell among the thorns and then some fell on good ground. And then the testing came afterwards, after the seed was planted. And Jesus said at first, you know, three of these responses, the gospel was received with joy. But the cares and the riches of the world, persecution, Satan's temptations, the testing showed that it had no root and they fell away. They had not truly understood the cost of following Jesus. They had not truly put their faith in Christ and surrendered their lives to Him. And therefore, when the world pressed in on them, the state of their salvation was revealed. They had no root in Christ. It was not real. Only one of the souls took root. Only one of the four counted the cost and received His free gift of life. As we share this good news about forgiveness of sin, eternal life in Christ, we need to be willing to share about the cost that comes with it. That you must continue daily to put to death the desires of your flesh. It's not I receive Christ and I follow Him and now everything's perfect. You enter a new war. When you come to follow Christ and you become His disciple, you enter a new war between your flesh and the Holy Spirit that now resides in you. Your new aim is holiness. And now you do everything for God's glory, not your own. We need to be willing to share that you may be persecuted by your friends. You may be laughed at by your co-workers. You may lose some friends. And it may seem that you have lost some of your liberties even. I mean, in some places you may go to jail. Even worse, you may be put to death. Yet in some places, among some peoples, these costs are shared every time the gospel is shared. That it's a normal way to share the good news about Jesus Christ. Not just the wonderful gift of life, forgiveness of sin, eternal life. The costs are shared as well. And just last week I heard a story about a man who lived in a country that persecutes Christians. Some of them are put to death. And after he heard the gospel, he weighed all the cost and he said it's a package deal. It's worth it. I'm willing to take it all. Because eternal life cannot be compared. Even when counting the cost, we must be reminded that in Christ we will have everlasting peace, inexpressible joy, certain hope, not wishful thinking, certain hope and true purpose for who God created us to be. We will be adopted by God. The Creator of the universe Himself will adopt you as His child. He will empower you to overcome your flesh. He will empower you to overcome the world. And He will guarantee your place in heaven with Him forever. I mean, that's worth all the cost that we have to count. But along the way, there will be sacrifice. And there will be suffering. And God is with you. And it's only for a moment in time. It is truly worth the cost. A disciple of Jesus has counted the cost. He's willing to follow Jesus anyway. And Jesus then finishes up with his final condition. A disciple of Jesus puts him above all things. Look there at verse 33. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Wow. What does it mean to renounce all that we have in order to be his disciple? Does that mean that we sell everything and be poor? Jesus requires that we renounce everything we have, our lives, our relationships, our desires, our possessions. None of these things should have a hold on us. That's what Jesus is talking about. None of these things should command our loyalty. None of these things should hinder us from wholeheartedly following after Christ. Being a disciple, and nothing should hinder us from being his disciple and seeking to fulfill his will. Jesus is our top priority. He takes top leadership in our lives when we come to Christ. Now, when we come to Christ, listen to what you're doing. You're exchanging the whole world for His kingdom to come. As someone once said, salvation is free, but it will cost you everything. We must be willing to give up everything to follow Jesus. The picture comes to mind for me of Peter on that day when he was on the boat and Jesus had commanded them to drop the nets. He'd been fishing all day and all night. He's like, there's no fish out here. But he drops that net, and Jesus fills those nets up so much that the boats are getting ready to sink. Jesus reveals himself to Peter and calls him to follow him. And what did Peter do? He dropped his nets, and probably left behind the greatest catch of his life to follow Jesus. Now, did he stop fishing forever? No. We see him fishing later on. But his priorities were straight. Jesus came first. His church came first. Being a disciple of Jesus and walking according to His Word came first. We must hold loosely to all these things that we think we have. Always being ready to let go of what we think is ours. Always keeping all in life in its proper place under Christ and His rule. Everything. Follow Christ, becoming His disciple is the most important decision you will make in your life. But you cannot be a disciple of Jesus unless you love Him above all else. Unless you're willing to suffer for Him. Unless you've counted the cost and you put Him above everything else. Sounds like a lot to ask. But let's just consider the alternative for a minute. To reject Christ and His cross is to reject life. It means that we are not accepting His offer of His free offer to free us from the bondage of sin. It means that you're rejecting His offer to save you from hell and give you eternity in heaven. You're rejecting that. You're opposing it. Jesus said in Matthew 16:26, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What shall a man give in return for his soul?" What can we give in return for our soul? What can you muster up in this world? What can you buy that's going to be an exchange for your soul? Every one of us has a decision to make between life and death, blessing and cursing, between the kingdom of God and everlasting hell. If we continue following Christ, we are His disciples. Praise God for His grace. But if we turn back, then we never truly knew Him. Jesus has given us everything in the way of grace and power to follow Him. He has won the victory over death for us. He sustains us till the end of the age. He says He's with us. We are God's child and He never leaves you. He will finish what He started in you. He will bring all of it to completion in heaven. I love 2 Corinthians 9:8. It says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. You may have truly put your faith in Christ. And over time, you began to set up your own terms for following Him. Maybe you were misinformed in your discipleship or the examples that you had to follow early on. And you're living by terms that align with your will, not with God's Word. And maybe you've lost sight of Jesus' conditions for being His disciple. And therefore, there needs to be significant changes made. A redirection in aligning your life up with His Word and His will. We can't just make up our own rules for following Christ. Jesus has already done that for us. We can't just ignore being discipled or discipling someone else, but He commanded us to do this. We can't just decide what parts of God's Word we like or what parts we don't want to obey. We can't just make up our own rules. We can't just make up our own rules for gathering with the church to worship, to learn from God's Word. It's not like I go to church on my own terms. I go to church because God commands me to go to church. He tells me not to forsake the gathering of the body. I go to church because it's good for me. God has prepared this body of believers to help me grow in spiritual maturity and face all of life, all that life throws at me. I'm not alone in this. We must live by His Word under His conditions. And maybe you've come to a place where you don't love Christ above all else. And you've never counted the cost, or you're not willing to suffer for Him. And you're wondering, where is my faith? Jesus, with open arms, is inviting you to come to Him. With all the sin you have, whatever you've done in the past, it doesn't matter. He took every bit of that sin and He paid for it on the cross. There is no sin that His blood does not cover. There is nothing that you've done that He didn't die for and pay for. And so He's offering you this free gift of life. He's offering you eternity with Him. Purpose, peace, joy. But you have to repent. You have to admit that you're wrong. That your sin needs to be dealt with. That your punishment for that sin is death. And you need to turn away from that and surrender your life to Him. Allow Him to take over. Allow Him to ask His forgiveness. Allow Him to cleanse you and forgive you of all that sin. Put your faith and trust in Christ, and He will not only forgive you, He will give you eternal life. But for those who are God's children, what changes need to be made in your heart in order for you to love Jesus more than anyone else? Are there other things that you love, truly love more than Christ? What changes need to be made in your lives in order for you to identify with Christ and take up your cross? Are you willing to say, I'm wrong and you're right, Jesus, and I will be led by you and do things your way now? Are you willing to let go and sacrifice your agenda in order to follow Christ? Are you willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel? Are you willing to stand up and share that good news no matter what people say, no matter how they treat you? Do you need to spend time rethinking the cost of following Jesus? And are you willing to submit to His will and do things His way? What must we let go of in order to be a better disciple of Jesus? What priorities do I need to change in my life in order to renounce all those things? Those things that I deem more important or love more than Christ. What things in my life have my allegiance and rule my priorities? What do I need to give up? As the worship team comes, take this time to listen to what Jesus says about being His disciple. This is serious stuff. It's not something that we can just take flippantly or we just cast off for a later time. deal with these huge issues now. Don't oppose what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in your life right now. Yield to His will. Allow Him to take over and experience those spiritual blessings that He wants to pour into your life. Things that are so much greater than what the world is offering you. Surrender to Him. This is what it means to be a disciple. We can't follow Jesus on our own terms. There'll be no blessing in that. There'll be no reward of heaven in that. We follow Jesus according to His conditions. And He lays them out for us. And we have to willingly submit, surrender to what He's calling us to Himself. Let's deal with what the Lord is saying to our hearts right now. Let's not oppose what the Holy Spirit is doing. Let's trust in Him and surrender to Him and make changes where needed. Let's sing together The Stand. Let's spend this time as we meditate on what the Lord has given us this morning. Let's sing the song, The Stand. Stood before creation, eternity in your hands. You spoke the earth into motion, my soul now to stand. You stood before my failure, carry the cross for my shame. My sin weighed upon your shoulders, my soul not to stand. So what could I say? What could I do? This heart, oh God, completely to You. I walk upon salvation, Your Spirit alive in me. This life to declare Your promise. Heart, oh God, completely to You.
on us when you sent your Son to die for us on the cross. You paid the price for our salvation. Lord, I pray that as we experience this wonderful blessing of life, as we experience your spiritual blessings, Lord, we stand up for you. Lord, that all I am, all we are yours. That we put nothing in the way of being totally surrendered to you, fully devoted to following you, living by your terms, what you want us to do. Father, may we not be entertained by this world and all of its deceiving ways to pull us away from you, to keep us from experiencing the true blessing of following after Christ. It's worth more than anything we will face in this world, anything that this world has to offer us. There's nothing like being a child of God. Father, be with us this week, Lord, and may we give you glory. May we experience that wonderful closeness, that intimacy with you in our personal walk. May we make changes, and may our priorities line up with what you desire for our lives. Lord, I pray that you would be glorified in our lives this week. I pray for those who feel lonely. I pray for those who are hurting, those who have been struggling with different things. Lord, I pray that you meet them right there and you minister to their hearts and you draw them close to yourself. Open up your arms and wrap your arms around them, Lord, and just give them true hope and peace and courage to press on. Father, we just pray that all of us would taste and see that the Lord is good. And what we have in Christ cannot be compared to anything else we find in this world. Be glorified today through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.